Book of Jonah. I'm going to turn the book of Jonah if you haven't done that in a while. You might have to hunt a little bit. It's after Joel and after Amos. Before you get to Micah. And all these songs that we were singing tonight are all connected to the book of Jonah in some way. I want to do thy will, O Lord. That's Jonah showed you how not to obey that song. Where he leads me. That's what Jonah should have done most of the time, and he did the opposite. The steps of a good man. Jonah's steps were ordered by the Lord. He just didn't always take those steps. To whom much has been given, much more will be required. A lot was given to Jonah, and a lot was required of him. He was not willing to give all that was required. And then thanks for the victory. We don't see the thanks at the end from Jonah for the victory. But we should have. And yet, through it all, we're going to close tonight with hymn number 344, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Now, this is all connected to the book of Jonah. This is a fascinating account of a prophet of God that took place some 3,000 years ago. So fascinating, in fact, that some have claimed that the book of Jonah is not fact, but fiction. There's three common views of the book of Jonah. One is that it is a myth. In other words, this is a fictitious story that is meant to entertain and maybe teach a moral story. And that's it. Kind of like the story of the boy who cried wolf. You do know that never happened, okay? At least not exactly in the details of that story. The idea of the boy who cried wolf is when you continually and repeatedly deceive and lie, then when you really do tell the truth and need people to believe you, they don't. That's the whole point of that story. Well, some look at the book of Jonah and say, that's what it is. It's a story, a fairy tale that teaches a moral truth. Another view of this book is what is called allegory. A-L-L-E-G-O-R-Y. Allegory. Did I spell that right? Okay, good. Allegory. What is an allegory? An allegory says that a story may be fictitious or it may have really happened, but the purpose of the story is to teach a hidden spiritual truth. A spiritual truth that's not on the surface of the story, it lies beneath, and you got to figure out what it is. Okay, one allegorical interpretation of Jonah is this. Jonah represents the Hebrew people. The sea represents the Gentiles. The great fish represents the Babylonian Empire. The three nights and days in the fish represent the 70 years of Jewish captivity. And the city of Nineveh represents the Gentiles who are in need of a Hebrew witness. Now, how do you get all these underlying truths? You guess. You see, if you're going to read the Bible allegorically and say, the truths are not on the surface, there's hidden spiritual truths beneath the surface, then it's up to the individual to figure out what those truths are. And you can come up with anything. And this is how some people interpret the Bible. And so they'll read Genesis 1 in the creation account and say, the world really didn't start that way. God was not telling you a factual account of how the world started. He's telling you a fictitious account allegorically. All the things that happened in Genesis 1, they just represent a spiritual truth. Well, what are those truths, you ask? Depends on who you ask. You see, when you interpret the Bible as one giant allegory, man, you can come up with anything you want, right? Now, that's not to say that what we see in Jonah might not illustrate a spiritual truth. We're going to see in a little bit that Christ did that. So this is an illustration. But the book of Jonah is to be read at face value and interpreted for exactly how it's read, instead of trying to find an underlying meaning that's not on the surface. You read it at the surface and say, what is God saying? Because you know what God says? It's exactly what he means. And that really leads to the third view of Jonah, and that is it is a factual, historical account of that which really did happen. So when you read this book, you're not reading a fairy tale, you're reading an account, an event, something that took place. And the reason God is telling you about it is because of what God has to say on the surface. Don't have to try to peel away the outer layers like an onion and figure out what is underneath there. What gives credence to this idea that this is really a historical account? Well, did you know that Jonah is mentioned elsewhere in the Bible? If you go back to the book of 1 Kings, or 2 Kings rather, chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. And this was at a point when the land of Israel was now a divided kingdom, the southern and the northern. And in the northern kingdom, you had this king who was no good. His name was Jeroboam. And it says in verse 24 of 2 Kings 14, it says, and he, speaking of the king, Jeroboam, it says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all of the sins of Jeroboam, the other Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. This is the same Jonah of the book of Jonah. This is a factual person. So Jonah lived back in a time where he ministered to the northern kingdom, when the northern kingdom was doing really well financially. They were even expanding their borders, reclaiming territory. Jonah had prophesied that they would reclaim that territory. Fortunately, with fiscal prosperity often comes spiritual debauchery, and that's what was going on in the northern kingdom at that time. In fact, Jonah's contemporaries, Hosea was one of them. Ben, do you know, I think he had another one. Ben, Nathaniel's here. Nathaniel, you remember who his other contemporary was? I can't remember. It might have been Amos. But in any case, I know one was Hosea, and Hosea told Israel, he said, because of all this prosperity, you are actually playing the harlot. And spiritually, you're running away from God. And that was the time in which Jonah lived. Okay, so he was a real man. And he had a real account. How do we know that? Well, not only because of the book of Jonah, but Jesus Christ himself authenticated this account. In the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. See, Jesus referred to Jonah as a real man who had this really real, fantastic experience. He didn't treat it like a fairy tale. He used it as an illustration, not an allegory, but an illustration of himself who would be in the grave for 3 days. Okay? It's not an allegory. We don't read the book of Jonah and say, well, what this is really about is the fact that Jesus Christ would be buried in the tomb and then rise 3 days later. That's not why this book was written. Because that would have made no sense to the people who read this book 3,000 years ago. They didn't know the Lord Jesus yet. They didn't fully understand the coming crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And God's word is written to be understood by those who read it. And so, when this book was written, it was read by the Jews, and it was read for them to understand. No underlying meaning. Christ just looked back at the account and used it to illustrate a spiritual truth about himself. Okay, so I hope you understand the difference between an illustration and an allegory. There actually have been a few allegories in the Word given by the Lord, but he said they were allegory, and then he explained it. Okay? But that's the exception, not the rule. Because what is this book really about? I mean, probably anybody could tell you the story. People who never went to church could probably tell you at least something about Jonah and being swallowed, right? Well, at least I think. Although in this day and age, I'm not sure. People are becoming more and more ignorant of the Word of God. But you probably are quite familiar with this book. What is this book really about? Let me tell you what it's not about. The book of Jonah is not about a wicked man. Matter of fact, this book isn't about a man at all. This book, like the entire Bible, is not about any sinful man. This book is about God and none other than God himself. The entire book. See, we are so full of ourselves. As human beings, we have just got to get over ourselves. We think this is about us. God wrote this big, thick book, and it's all about us. And we are the central characters. No, we're not. We're the problem, but Jesus Christ is the central character of the Bible. God Almighty, he has center stage, and it is no different than in the book of Jonah. Okay? In fact, did you know Jonah's name is mentioned in this book about 18 times? God's name is mentioned about 38 times. That means God's name is mentioned 20 more times than Jonah is. That's not true. I was wondering if you were going to catch that. No, 20 times, 20 on top of the 18, you get 38. He's mentioned way more. In fact, if you were to take God's name out of this book, just remove him, what you would have left is the story of a crazy man. And imagine reading the book of Jonah without God talking, without God mentioned at all. What you would have is a man who got up, went to the shore, bought a boat fare, tried to escape to Joppa, and then across the Mediterranean Sea, experienced a storm, a bunch of guys on the boat threw him in the water, he got swallowed by a fish, vomited later onto the land, went to a city, went running through the city screaming who knows what, then went outside of the city, watched it, got tired, a plant grew up over him, the plant died, and Jonah laid down and said, I just wish I were dead. The end. What in the world? This is what the story would be if there were no mention of God. Folks, Jonah's not the central character. God is. In fact, the theme of Jonah is the graciousness of God. That's the theme of this book. Of course, again, that kind of reflects the whole Bible, doesn't it? The graciousness of God. This book is not about a wicked man. It's about God. In fact, this book is not even about God's graciousness to a wicked man. It's about God's graciousness to a servant who rebelled. That's what it's about. Jonah was a faithful servant of God. He was a prophet. He was doing the Lord's work. But he was a man. He was a man with a sin nature. He was a man with emotions and fears and wants, likes, dislikes, and tastes and preferences and passions. He was all that. He was a man. And when his passions and emotions got the better of him, they tempted of him, and he gave in to those temptations, and he rebelled. See, what this means, folks, is that this book applies to all of us. This is applicable to every one of us here. There's been a time in your life, Christian, where you've rebelled against your Savior. Wasn't there? There will be a time when you are tempted again to rebel against your Savior. And the account of Jonah just might prevent you from doing that. See, this is about a man who served God, but when tempted not to, he gave in. And this happens. And this happens in a big way. And tempts just about every Christian at one point or another. The latest edition of the Baptist Bulletin that came out last week. Have you read it yet? There is an article in there written by Mike Hess. He is the national rep of the GARBC. And he wrote an excellent article dealing with why there is a shortage of pastors in our churches. In all-time fundamental Baptist history, we have more churches without pastors, and they're having a hard time finding some. You got to remember, there's a couple reasons for that. One is, you know, enrollment is down in our Bible colleges and seminaries. There are not as many students studying for the pastorate as there once was. Is that because God is not calling as many men as he used to? Probably not. It's quite possible. Men aren't answering the call. That's part of it. But then there's the other part in which those who have entered the ministry, there's an all-time high of those who drop out. More than there has ever been in American history, the numbers are staggering. How many men start the race in the pastorate but quit? And in some cases, men quit the pastorate because they probably weren't called to begin with. That's always been the case. There are those who, if you don't have the call, you're not going to last. Some disqualify themselves, sadly, immorality or something like that. But then there's another huge group that just burn out and hang it up. And that is what the article by Mike Hess is dealing with. Those men who are dropping out of the ministry and thus creating a shortage. Okay, it's an excellent article. And why are these men hanging it up and quitting? Well, for similar reasons that Jonah rebelled and walked away and ran away from the Lord. And a lot of men are doing the same thing even today when it comes to following the Lord in the ministry. Because this temptation can hit any person. Okay, can hit any man in the pastorate. It's tempted me a time or two. I'm glad I'm not in that statistic of those who have quit the ministry. But I can tell you, I've been tempted. There have been times over the last 20 years of ministry where taking a job at McDonald's sounded really good. You know, just let me turn burgers or say, would you like an order of fries with that? And sweep up and, yeah, pretty good. I'd like to do that again. Haven't done that since I was 16. Nice way to retire. I don't feel that way very often. But that hits a man every now and then. But you know, any man or woman of the Lord can be tempted to walk away from the will of God. And Jonah was. And he did for a while. So this is really a book about God's graciousness to a servant who fell. Who's the author of this book? Did you know there's no stated author? There is no stated author. Tradition holds that it was Jonah himself that wrote this book. And I tell you, I hope so. The reason I hope so, because the end of this book leaves us hanging. Did Jonah learn his much-needed lesson, or did he remain in his rebellion and continue to walk away from the Lord and his calling as a prophet? Well, if he's the one that wrote this book, then I think we have our answer. Because if he wrote this book, that's evidence that he went right back to the Lord and was used of God to write Scripture. You know, that happened to Peter. Can you imagine if Peter's denial of the Lord, his three-time denial, if that was the last we heard about Peter? Oh, wouldn't that be heartbreaking? But it's not, is it? It's not. Christ himself recommissioned Peter back into the ministry when they were on the beach having a fish fry, and he asked Peter, do you love me? Three times. And Peter said yes, and all three times, you know, the Lord instructed him. Then you feed my sheep, you feed my lambs, you lead my sheep, you do what I called you to do. Go pastor those people. And he recommissioned the man. And so we have this really happy ending with Peter. And then you read 1 and 2 Peter, and you think, man, the man who wrote this is a very different man who denied the Lord. Very different man who spent 3 years with the Lord. This man grew. Well, if the prophet Jonah wrote this book, then we can rest assured he grew as well. Would have been hard for him to write about himself in this light. Would you like to paint all of your black eyes and all of your poor marks and black and white for the world to see? And so I really do hope he is the author. We don't know that for sure. I'm just an optimist. What are the reoccurring themes of this book? There's actually several. It's like I said, it's only four chapters, but you're going to see a lot of recurring themes. As I said, the main theme is the graciousness of God. That's the main theme that runs through this book. And not only God's graciousness, but God's faithfulness. I mean, the fact that he just continues to be there. Don't you just love a faithful person? Even when you let him down, man, you turn around and he's still there for you. Isn't that encouraging? This is your dog, by the way. No matter how many times you let your dog down, that dog's just there for you. God, make me as faithful as my dog. Well, that's how God is. He just continues to be there for you every time you fall and walk away. In fact, notice the first word of this book. What's the first word of Jonah 1:1? Okay, now. Does anybody have anything different? Everybody has the word now? Yeah. Don't you find that an interesting... What do you have, Judy? What does it say? The, okay. The Hebrew structure uses the word now, or even it would be acceptable to substitute the word and in there. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Don't you find that interesting? Isn't that an odd way to start a book? What if I started a sermon, stepped up here, and started my sermon with, presupposes that you're continuing something that's already started, but at the start of a sermon, you haven't started anything. Or now does the same thing. Well, 13 other Old Testament books begin this way. This demonstrates what? Demonstrates that the Old Testament is a continuing account of God's graciousness to people. A continuing account. If you start to forget that, just read the book of Hosea. Okay? How God consistently shows his faithfulness to people who walk away from him and sin against him and rebel against him. And not only a continuing account of his graciousness to his own people, the Jews, but to all people. In this book of Jonah, all the people who God sheds his grace on, and there's a lot of them, only one is a Jew. Only one. The rest are all Gentiles. So God demonstrates specific acts of grace and faithfulness no less than 6 times in this book. Remember, there's only 4 chapters. 6 times he specifically just sheds his grace, shows himself to be faithful. So you're going to see the graciousness of God just recur over and over again in this book. Here's another recurring theme, and that is we see recurring miracles of God as he miraculously provides through his own creation. You're going to see specific miracles. In fact, 4 specific miraculous provisions by the hand of God. A couple of them are accompanied by the word ordain. God ordained this to be. He miraculously does something. 4 times that's going to happen in this book. Another recurring event is you're going to see the fleeing of Jonah as a repeated event. Did you know that? Because Jonah fled from God not once in this short book, but twice. 2 times. Do you know what the name Jonah means? It is the Hebrew word for dove. And a dove can soar, or it can flee in flight. Unfortunately, Jonah did more fleeing than he did soaring. And he did so 2 times in this book. That doesn't mean it was the pattern of his life. It was the pattern of this part of his life. And we would all do well to take heed and consider that. And then finally, as we go through this, we're going to see 3 separate acts of faith and repentance by different people or groups of people in this short book. Okay? 3 separate acts of faith and true repentance, true turning away from sin and to God, a true turning from rebellion to obedience. That's what repentance is, folks. It's I've had a change of heart in here. See, my heart was going that way against the Lord, and now my heart is turned. It's going that way with the Lord. That's repentance. And such a change in heart comes out in what a person does. Right? And you're going to see this happen no less than three different times in this book. So when we start digging into Jonah next week, I hope we're going to uncover a lot of treasures, because we're going to take our time. It's a short book, four chapters. It's considered one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament, but we're not going to rush through this, okay? We'll only cover a few verses at a time. And here's my hope. When we are all finished with this book, my hope is that you will not look at Jonah with a crossed arm, tisk tisk attitude. Shame on you, Jonah. I think that's been the common way to look at Jonah, to see him. We don't want to do that. Rather, my hope is when we're done with this book, you will look at yourself in the shadow of a powerful, almighty, all-gracious, faithful, and loving God who never loses. If you can look at yourself that way, you won't make the mistakes that Jonah made. And you probably will find yourself doing more soaring for the Lord and not so much fleeing from Him. Father, we just ask you to bend, shape, mold, and even break our hearts as we read through this book. Lord, we need you to help us see. We identify more with Jonah than we think we do. We can't see that without your enabling grace, Lord. We can't see this without you lifting these scales from our eyes, these self-righteous scales that make us think we identify more with you in the book instead of with him. And that's false. So open our eyes, open our hearts, so that we walk with you instead of from you. In Jesus' name, amen.